Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to chat with you a little bit. You know, as believers in Christ, you know, we have an understanding that because He's allowed us to have an experience with Him of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and through this this understanding of salvation, that we don't have to leave this life apart from God and spend eternity away from Him, but He loved us so much that He gave us an opportunity to be restored to Him. And with it comes a lot of responsibilities, but one of them that we understand from the Scripture is that we are to be people who, you know, herald that kind of good news to others, that we are ambassadors, we are people to, you know, be a witness of what God has done in our life, to have a testimony that talks about the Lord, that, you know, one, it testifies of Him, and it lets Him know that we are grateful, but also the testimony that other people get to hear and see and watch in our life. And so we understand that part of our responsibility as a true disciple of Jesus, as an authentic follower, is that we're to share that good news with other people. Well, you know that when you and I talk to, whether it's an individual or a couple people or a small group or large group or whatever it is, whether it's, you know, just in our house or at a restaurant or at, you know, the store down the street or at work or school or whatever it is, we tend to size up the audience. In other words, you know, we don't always consciously think this, but we size up the audience. The person or people that I'm sharing this with, you know, what are they like? Maybe, you know, what kind of information about them do I know that I can share with them in an effective way, you know, what the Lord has done in my life? Now, when we look at, you know, the world in which we live, that can become a very daunting task. And when we just look at ourselves, because, you know, the world changes rapidly, and each generation kind of has, you know, its own flavor. And so, you know, here we are feeling a responsibility to share the Lord and show the Lord to people. It's important for us to sometimes, and most of the time, know our audience. You know, I've had the opportunity to travel full-time and speak, and, you know, whether it was a conference or retreat or an outdoor evangelistic crusade, and not just in parts of the United States, but, you know, other parts of the world. And what helps is if you know a little bit about your audience, the culture, trying to connect and trying to relate so that you're not trying to do something good and they're not going to listen to it. And they're not going to get the point. And so there's a disconnect. You don't want that when it comes to something as valuable as, eternally valuable as, the message of the gospel and the difference that the Lord makes in our life. And so we have that responsibility. Well, I want to talk a little bit about this audience that lives around us, and not in its entirety, but a specific subculture that has grown quickly and immensely over recent decades. And I want to talk a little bit about that, and then I'm going to tie in a scripture verse. And so I want you to know that the worldview, generally speaking, the worldview of the United States, and I'm not talking about politically in other ways, but when they look at the United States, so thus far, the world looks at our nation as a religious nation, and predominantly Christianity. That's how it views and looks at the United States. It is a religious nation. And the proclamation that generally comes out of this country is faith in Christ or Christianity. Now, that doesn't mean that our whole nation is Christian, obviously. It doesn't mean that we're a holy nation. You know, we have got some real issues in spirituality, morality, and representing the Lord, but still at this point, we are viewed as a religious nation and predominantly a Christian nation. And so I want to go over a few statistics, and then I'm going to talk about a subculture that you and I need to really pay attention to and how to be a light of the gospel with them to help fulfill our responsibility as go and preach the gospel and go and carry the gospel to people. And so 23%, and I'm going to bore you with a few statistics. Of course, some of you like statistics. And these are general percentages, okay? They're close. 23% of Americans, and this has been a growing number, 23% of Americans have forsaken all religion altogether. Now, this is within a Christian nation. And this is right outside our walls. And we are here, hopefully believers in Christ, knowing our responsibility and looking at the daunting task, and that I don't want you to just see this as a percentage, because these percentages make up individual people. And yet we're called to be the living church of Jesus Christ here on earth. So I want us to look a little bit at our audience before we look at some scriptures. 23% of Americans have forsaken religion altogether, which is up in the last few years. It's up about 10% of what it used to be, just in the last few years. Part of the increase that that we have seen, because 35% of this figure of 23% have just forsaken all religions, 35% of those people are millennials. Now, this is not another millennial sermon, and those who are millennials hate being called millennials. I hear that, you know, and, you know, older people, I hear them walk around, well, you know, those millennials. I don't even know if you know what a millennial is, but, and we're not going to look at just specifically them. I just want you to know where we're working to is a particular subculture that we rub shoulders with in our life here in America, this religious nation, and we need to pay close attention to. So millennials make up 35% of this number. So, but I want you to know, it doesn't mean that every millennial is in this category. It's just saying that the part of the reason that this number has grown so much exponentially is partly because of these millennials who make up 35% of this category, who basically say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And understand, millennials, I should say this so you can at least identify kind of where you're at. That's anybody who's been basically born around 1980 or after, okay? And so you can kind of get an idea of age and where they're at. So a third of these people, and this is a term you'll be acquainted with, a third of these people say, you know what, I'm an atheist, which means basically God does not exist, and part of their hobby, I'll use that kind of casual term, is to simply poke holes in those arguments that try to prove that God exists and is responsible for something called creation. And they just want to try to poke holes in that, anything that would support that idea. Now, you're familiar with them, and that's not necessarily the group that we're going to identify with this morning specifically in the way, not identify with, but kind of single out. And atheists have a very close neighbor, and they're called agnostics. And agnostics, who also make up a percentage of this number that's growing here in America and this Christian nation, is these agnostics, they're kind of a close neighbor to the atheists. The agnostics say this: there might be a God, but no one will ever be really certain that there is. Those are groups of people within this percentage, and that number continues to climb. The group that I really want to get our attention this morning in our culture is a group called skeptics. Now, skeptics, I want you to know that they're not all necessarily just born skeptics. I mean, we were all born into sin. I mean, I was born into sin. My parents are here. I love them. They're wonderful people. They're people of faith. But, you know, they've sinned. So I was born to sinners. And I knew my grandparents. As much as I love them and admire them, my parents were born to sinners. I was born in sin. So, you know, when I was born, though I was called an innocent little baby, I was not innocent. I was born in sin and in brokenness and, you know, needing a Savior. And so not all of these skeptics were born skeptics. Some, they lived in another philosophy other than being a skeptic. They may have been a Christian at one point or just kind of a good moral person, but not a skeptic. And many skeptics have moved into that camp because of something that has happened in their life. See, when you start to look at this group of skeptics, and skeptics were long before the last 30, 35 years or, you know, 40 years, but we've watched this number grow in our culture, our audience, because you look at what has happened in the way in America in the sense of morality and good decisions and what's right and what's questionable and what's wrong and, you know, situational ethics and all these different things. And something very personal has happened. You mean, we have seen it, you know, in family, in families breaking and families, you know, splitting up and just those kind of things and how it spills out and impacts individuals' lives and how they then begin to perceive life and look at life and treat other people and how they do relationship and all of that. And so these skeptics weren't all just born skeptics. There are things that have happened in their life, just like my life and your life, that would impact us to move from where we're at to a place where, you know what, there's been too many broken trusts. And so now I'm just kind of skeptical of everything because people I thought I could count on, people I thought I could trust, people I thought I could be close to, people I thought that would protect me, people that I thought, and whatever the expectation is, and most of them would be pretty legitimate, they are somewhere along the line, it has hurt them. It has hurt us, and we feel broken, and now we feel like, you know what, I got to protect me so I can be what I call assertive, but really it's aggression backed up by an anger and a frustration, and I call it noble and right because I was hurt, and I'm not going to let that happen to me again. For some, they just withdraw. And it begins to influence people because they've seen that there's a lack of authenticity from what people, the position they hold or what they say compared to who they actually are. And it has moved them from wherever they were before into this subculture of being a skeptic. You can look at certain rights groups or certain movements, and they might do some good things, some of them. But understand that those things were birthed in some individuals who generally get connected to one another, that it came out of some kind of brokenness somewhere. And it's worked their way, not into just the fabric of their outlook, but now they have found each other. And now together they got this collective voice. And we have watched skeptics in their numbers just grow exponentially. They say that right now, and these are done through research groups and these statistics and some of these things that I'm gathering little bits and pieces along the way, is there is about 25 million of them that would walk into this little piece of subculture of America, a Christian nation, that are classified as skeptics. I don't mean they're just a little skeptical about something. No, no. That they, the pattern of their life and who they are classified as a skeptic. Being skeptical is a little different than being a skeptic. Skeptic has to do with attitude, outlook, pattern of life, and this is who I become, and I am ID'd with it. So here's our audience. You see, they've doubled in size in the last 3 decades because of some of the things I alluded to. As we walk through in the next moment of what a skeptic kind of looks like, how they, not just from how others view them, but how they view themselves, you see, all this research and polling and all of this stuff, you know, it's maybe not completely true, but all these researches understand it's at least an indicator, right? Not every percentage is precise. Not every number is exact. But we're looking at percentages and the information that comes. And so it may not be purely true, but it's enough that it should get our attention to be an indicator. In other words, are there exactly 25 million? Probably not. But it's enough of a number that they've identified that you and I should be concerned about, and how do we carry out our responsibility as a believer in the world in which we live, and to every person, but this group that has grown so dramatically right outside the walls of the church building and within the walls of a Christian nation. So they see themselves as this. They see themselves now as a typical American. What was a typical American a couple hundred years ago? What was a typical American 65 years ago? What was a typical American in the 1950s or 1960s or 1970s? What's a typical American now? They see themselves as a typical American in this way. They have average stress levels. They're busy. They sense that they're reliable. They sense that they're loyal. They feel self-sufficient. They are skeptical, obviously. And they see themselves as generally misunderstood by others. Now, there's some things on this list that we would look, say, hey, that looks, you know, a reliable person. That looks like a believer. But understand, their reliability is kind of a code that they come up with for their life. And, of course, this is reliable in how they see themselves, you know, operating in life by the standard that they think is reliable. So it's all, you know, judge ourselves by ourselves. But this is how they see themselves. And we can't be too hard on that because many of us, we judge ourselves by ourselves. And that's not always accurate. In other words, we don't always know how we come off to people, right? We may think we're really good with people, but everybody around you thinks you're lousy with people, right? Judging ourselves by ourselves. So, you know, this is how they view themselves. Now, I want to mention something to you. When we look at this next segment of who they are and identify them, that these are generalities and yet they seem to be patterns, I want you to keep a little side column as we go through this and say, is that attribute, am I like that? Is that me? Is this a tendency of mine? Do I get really close to the boundary here, the fence line of that attribute? Do I sometimes hop the fence on this? Why don't you be honest with yourself? Let the Holy Spirit help us this morning. They like to control their life. Now, as a believer, we're to have self-control, but that is supposed to be a fruit of the Spirit, which means we are supposed to trust Him and live like Him. They like to control their life. They don't mind making tough decisions. They like new experiences and believe that they can cope with all kinds of challenges. Their tendency is to give a higher priority to their career over all other activities and involvement in their life. You pay attention to that one. Is your career made you look a little bit like a skeptic, and that your career has the highest priority over all other activities and involvement in your life. And how are we instructing that to our children or those watching us? They like challenges that come through change. They don't mind risk for the sake of adventure, especially if, from their view, it might involve some kind of breakthrough, something with notoriety. They like dealing with discomfort and creative conflict because they are generally, get this, the skeptics, they are generally less sensitive and swayed by social and cultural pressures. I mean, you have to remember, they've been hurt, broken trust, skeptical in life. Why in the world now would they buy into the emphasis of a culture, buy into the emphasis of a community or a social community or a social setting? Why would they buy into those pressures when all they've experienced and what they've now been shaped by is mistrust and broken trust in their life? Why would it matter anymore what people think? See, they don't tend to put much stock into what others say. They tend to pursue their own vision. The sense of commitment for them is to self, and they have very little sense of commitment to community. That is so contrary to the Christian life. And I want to ask you this. Do you look a little like a skeptic? Do I look a little bit like a skeptic this morning? Where is our sense of commitment to a community that would rise up above some of the commitments and decisions we make that are just based on self? You see, if we're to be the church and the living church on earth and to have a good testimony, they are supposed to be able to identify the Lord by how much we love each other, which is so different and is drastically a contrast from the brokenness that they have had in their own life that has moved them to the camp of being skeptic. And to actually see people trust each other, love each other, care for one another, they can't argue, because you're not going to argue with them over the truth and the reality of Christ. They're going to get a glimpse of your life if it's authentic or not. And for the skeptic, that is how healing will happen for them. We still need to proclaim the gospel so that they could hear it. We need to still talk about our story of what Jesus has done so they can hear it. And they're not going to be probably moved by that. They're going to be, it's a skeptical, it's another philosophy, it's another thing, and no one ever lives up to it. They just disappoint and break trust. Until they also get to watch your life to see if your life matches what you proclaim. It is why loving one another and having a commitment to community is supposed to be established so that outsiders can benefit from watching how you love one another. That is one of the greatest evangelistic means, methods, tools, whatever you want to, however you want to Americanize that, that Jesus talked about. They will know you by your love. Not just words of sentiment. Listen, they are looking. What will heal the heart of a skeptic is not an argument over theology. What will win their heart and begin to mend their heart is if they get an experience where they can taste and see that the Lord is good. And how will they do that if you and I, who have tasted to see that the Lord is good, don't allow them to taste and see our life as good, as people who back up their proclamation? that these are people who don't break trust. Now, we all fail. We all trip up. But in the general sense, we are keepers of what we proclaim. That they can get a glimpse of this. In other words, that they can get a glimpse of you and a taste of you when you don't know that they're watching. Kind of like, how do you treat your broken lawnmower at home when your neighbor's looking out their window? See, when there's not an audience, because they're looking to see, are you authentic? And they might not even be looking to see, but they are confronted with this opportunity to get insights into your life, to see if you are authentic, or are you like every other group that has moved me into this camp of being a skeptic? And now they perceive that as proof of why they live like they do, and it's acceptable. I want you to know, do not approach a skeptic and refer to them as being lost. They will instantly go deaf to anything you say about the gospel. I don't care how sweetly you present it. They went deaf. See, they're a generalization of their motto of life. They've chalked it up this way: work hard, do well, and enjoy life however you can. It's interesting that they consider themselves as spiritual and have spiritual inclinations when they themselves feel no sense of calling in their life. You see, it's separated from them acknowledging any type of deity, and yet they say they're spiritual. It's a contradiction in their own profession. But hey, listen, just like you and I, we have come out of brokenness. It's just that they have stayed in it. And those who come into faith in the Lord, we're supposed to come out of our brokenness and allow Him to mend us, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And it begins to direct how we think and how we, our attitude and how we live. Are we free from the impressions and compressions of our past to speak well of the Lord and to follow Him? You see, it's interesting that the skeptics, they don't necessarily, like I said, view their choices as part of a specific calling. They just live with a sense of what they consider to be integrity, but it's based upon their view and conviction from a skeptic's point of view of how they're going to live their life. And it's absent of this deity. And yet they call themselves spiritual but not religious. And here's the interesting thing with this research. They have discovered, however they charted this out, that those who are skeptics, that they report lower levels of joy and peace in their life. And they also score lower levels of feeling like their life has an impact on the world in which they live. Low level. They don't feel like they have a great impact. But understand, they've distanced themselves in their mindset, because after all, very little sense of community. Here's the interesting thing. When they see themselves as people who don't have a great influence or impact on their world, it also says that it doesn't really bother them. As a believer, we should be very bothered if we feel we do not have an impact on the world around us and people around us, that our faith should come out of our life in a way that it has impact. That's a responsibility that you and I have. And now consider our audience. You see, our attitude, outlook, and conduct is our sermon. It's got to match. The vast difference between what they consider to be a captivated Christian and a skeptic, it's this, okay? It is an element of faith. See, for a captivated Christian, going to church isn't just a little journey we make on a weekend. A captivated Christian, they classify as one that their faith is very much the heart of who they are, their existence, and their daily purpose. And if you and I, in what we tell and share, can match how we live, and authenticity comes through, and that is what will help give opportunity for a skeptic, the 25 million, that is what will help heal and give opportunity for a skeptic to be healed, transformed, and converted to become a follower of Jesus. You and I need to be the living church here on earth. Now listen to this. I want to read a couple passages of scripture to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful people, unholy people, heartless people, unappeasable. In other words, you can't ever please them. It's never enough. They're never going to be happy with it. They're going to be slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yet they will have an appearance of godliness but will deny its power. See, when he writes this, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about what's going to happen to people in the household of faith. Have an appearance of godliness, but the way they live doesn't match how they look on Sunday or what they say they believe or what they sing. And we are the ones that are supposed to be, you know, messengers of God. And this is what's going to happen inside the walls of the church, inside the borders of a Christian nation. If that is what we are in some way, no wonder the skeptics have grown exponentially in a religious nation. You see, the call is to you and I. I want you to hear this in Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. See, the opposite of them knowing that God is true by the way we love one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. If we allow some of these things to creep in, we will cause a break in the proclamation we make, being disconnected from who we are as a person. And the skeptics will see this and say, they are no different than all the others. And once again, I feel proved right in my unbelief. We're called to share the gospel. Be messengers of compassion. Showing up at your neighbor's house when you see they're in need, or one of them had to be in the hospital, or they're struggling with something, that they could taste and see that you are good, because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The way that you listen to them, and that you don't appear to be in a hurry to disengage with them. You see, the way that we treat them, they will know if our faith is proven by the way we live.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.